Welcome home. We're glad that you're here this morning. I hope that you are getting ready for Christmas. As you've been reminded a couple times, the countdown is on. I come to you with just deep regret. I saw this out shopping this week and had to buy it simply because I was just stunned by the theologically incorrect nature of what they were selling in the store. This is Christmas in a can. Christmas in a can. And they're selling these, and the audacity to think that you can put Christmas in a can. And it doesn't end until Christmas. Actually, just Christmas in a can.
Yeah.
Festive. Jammed in a can. Theologically incorrect, because here's the truth that you must understand. You can't put Christmas in a can. Christmas can't be contained. Christmas is an explosive moment in all of human history, and everything changes. And so if you bought one of these, you have bought a biblically incorrect item. But it is great fun to talk about. Anyway, today we take our last stop in our tour of Christmas shops. That has been our series as we have moved through the Christmas season. We have been to a variety of shops, and so today we are going to the candy shop. Candy shop. Pass them down. You don't get them all. Pass them down. Here. Go to the candy shop. And we're going to be going to two passages of Scripture. One, you're very familiar with, I would think, John 3:16. Anybody know it? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I did that in a paraphrase. Some of you were stuck in King James. Others of you were muddling along in the NIV translation. Some of you were making up your own and just saying blah, 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 because you didn't really know it. And that's okay. We're also going to be looking at Luke 2 today. Luke 2 is where we're going to go, and we're going to read the first few verses that are there, which are part of what we know as the traditional Christmas story, okay? And I'm going to read a few verses for you to kind of get you started into the story, and then you'll have to unpack the rest of it. But I want to tell you a story about a girl by the name of Lucinda. Lucinda is a little girl who loved Christmas. Every year, when Christmas time came, she loved everything about it. She loved the lights. Got them? There you go. Decorations. She loved singing the Christmas songs. She loved doing all the stuff you do. And going to the places and the shopping and all that kind of fun and excitement. I think that's enough. That would happen during Christmas. But what she loved more than anything else, is opening presents. She loved opening Christmas presents. And it was a struggle for her. I mean, every year, it was a struggle for her. It was a struggle, and she had to fight the urge to want to know. And one year, she happened to be walking through her house, and in her mom and dad's bedroom, she opened the closet door and found a wall of wrapped presents. She walked away from it, but she couldn't forget it. Called to her in the night. I know where the presents are at. And so one day when there's no one else in the house, she snuck into her parents' room, and she did it with a plan. I'll give her props. She opened the end of the present so she could see what was inside. And when she was satisfied, she knew she had a roll of tape with her, scotch tape, and she taped it back so no one would ever know. And she looked at her Christmas presents. Any of you ever do something like that over the course of your lifetime? Look at you guys. Wow. Well, it's good to confess in church. But what happened for her was, though, it started eating at her. I mean, she felt guilty about it. And then the more that she thought about it, she began feeling bad because she was going to know every present that was going to be under the tree, and there was no surprises left. And the expectation began to wane just a little bit. But it was Christmas, and she couldn't tell anybody. She wasn't about to tell anybody. She didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. She didn't want to get in trouble. She wanted to get her presents, and so she just kept her mouth shut. She went to the Christmas Eve service at church, and that night, as the pastor was talking, he was telling the Christmas story like we always do, like we're going to be doing here on Wednesday evening. And in the midst of telling the Christmas story, he was talking about how the angels made the announcement to the shepherds, and the shepherds made their way to Bethlehem. And it dawned on her for the very first time something that she had never paid attention to in the Christmas story. Maybe you have. But the angels didn't surprise the shepherds with the fact that there was going to be, they were going to find a baby in a manger. They made that announcement to them. And they told the shepherds exactly what they would find when they got there. You ever notice that in a story? See, the angels say, you'll find the baby wrapped in cloth or swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the shepherds didn't show up that night and look in the manger and go, whoa, there's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. See, they knew what they were looking for. The expectation wasn't the surprise of finding the baby. The expectation was that they'd been given a gift, and now they knew what the gift was. All they had to do was go and find it. And she said, maybe that's what Christmas is really all about. Maybe that's what Christmas means. I know what Christmas is. It's not about the surprise of the presents. It's about the anticipation of knowing that I've been given gifts. And so she really began to dwell on that and started getting excited about Christmas morning again and felt like she was going to make it through okay until Christmas morning came. And when Christmas morning came, she opened up her first gift. You know what? She was surprised. And she opened up the next gift, and she was surprised. And she opened up the next gift, and she was surprised. And the reason she was surprised is she had opened up her sister's gifts. Oh. And her sister got all the stuff that she had already seen. So every gift that she opened up was a surprise. Hopefully, for you, you are excited about Christmas, and hopefully, you're going to have a moment or two where you are surprised at Christmas. Because believe it or not, it is worth the wait, and it's coming before you know it. Now, today we are talking about the candy shop, and I gave you all, hopefully everybody in the room got a piece of candy on the way in. This is a candy cane. You know what that is. You may have heard the results this week. A study was done in America, because where else would you do studies like this, about the way people eat candy canes. It was discovered, and you can figure out where you fit into the survey, the study. But most people, when they eat a candy cane, they attack the straight edge. They're straight edge folks. They just go after it, start going at it. They work the straight edge. Reason is because it's less messy, less sharp edges, less surprises, whatever that means. It's a very adult, sophisticated way to eat a candy cane. Anybody eat a candy cane that way when you get a candy cane? Start with the straight edge? Surprisingly enough, the second group of people, second most frequently mentioned way to eat a candy cane is people break it off. Break off the pieces into smaller, bite-sized pieces. Any of you guys in the room? Okay, all right, some of you guys, okay. Yeah, they break off the pieces, and you break off the pieces, and that works out pretty well because it's practical. It's efficient. The only problem with it is you have to decide you don't mind sticky fingers. Because they get a little gunked up sometimes, but again, it keeps things under control. There's a third group of people. They are renegades. They are the people that go hook first. Hook first. I mean, they take these things and they just go after them, hook and all. Now, interestingly enough, if you take a candy cane, hook one here, you have vampire teeth, but that's a different holiday, and that's not what we're talking about today. But at the end of the day, they go hook first. Now, that's dangerous. That's risky. Because you can risk a sharp edge. You could get hurt, broken pieces. It could be a holiday catastrophe. How many of you go after the hooked end first? Look at you daredevils in the room. Wow. You people are crazy. You get with it now. But the one thing that people found in the survey, or they admitted to in the survey, is although most people will tackle a candy cane, especially the straight edgers, and they start licking it. And they start licking it down until they get that razor sharp point on it. Any of y'all ever do that? See ya? I saw that happen during Sunrise Bible study, Katie. And try to get that sharp point on it. And the reason is so you can stab somebody if they try to take it from you. Which makes Christmas a violent night, not a silent night. And that's not what we're talking about. But ultimately, what happens is they discovered that we don't really lick candy canes. We crunch them up. We can't wait. See, call it peppermint physics, gravity, impatience. Nobody completely licks away a candy cane. You eventually just have to crunch it and get it on with it. See, Christmas is coming. And no matter how much you try to slow it up, you got to crunch it, get on with it. It's going to be here, and you're going to have to celebrate. And so the real question for each one of us today is, how will we celebrate? So today we're going to talk about the sweet shop, the candy shop, if you will. Anybody want a broken candy cane? Here, can you have that? All right. There's something magical about the candy shop, and I'm talking an old-fashioned Christmas candy shop. It's that shop where we remember what God did for us, not because it's candy, sugary, shallowy, sweet. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a sweetness to it. Because the greatest story ever told is about how God wrapped the greatest gift in history in swaddling cloth and laid him put him in a manger. Christmas is proof that God believes the world still needs sweetening. And Christmas is a reminder that we come to this time of year. It reminds us that the world can be different than it is. And so John 3:16, which some of you recited, tells us why God did it. Luke 2 tells us how he did it. And so both of those passages become important for us today. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And I'll read to you the first 7 verses, and of course we'll jump in and go further than that. But in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Today, that verse, those verses, those two passages of Scripture give us the background for what we're going to be looking at this morning as we talk about the sweetness of Christmas and the gift of God under this metaphor we're using of a candy shop today. But before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Let's ask him to open our minds and hearts and help us to see Christmas with a new set of eyes, with a freshness this morning that maybe we haven't for a long time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we realize that we are just a few days from Christmas happening. Before we know it, we will be celebrating and the day will be here. Some of us are here this morning and we feel ready for the celebration. We are prepped. We have done all the things that needed to be done. All the details have been taken care of. For others in the room, they feel like they're running behind. They're out of time. They're out of money. They haven't had a chance to do all the stuff they wanted to do, and so they're a little bit scattered as we face this Christmas. But no matter what, it's coming. And it's time to crunch it and let's get going, because Christmas is here. And so today, we would ask that you would be a part of what we look at this morning in your word. Help us to think outside of ourselves just a little bit about the bigness and the beauty and the majesty and the memories of Christmas. And help us to find ourselves once again in the story you've written for us, so that when we walk out the door this day, we will be more prepared and ready to celebrate Christmas in a way that maybe, just maybe, we have not celebrated ever before or for a long, long time. take these moments, make them sweet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want you to see this morning about the Christmas story in the candy shop. And the first one is simply this: God's love is sweet. God's love is sweet. And as a side note, it is for everyone. John 3:16 says it this way: "For God so loved the world." It tells us who he loves. Luke 2:10 tells us this: "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So he loves us, and us is a part of all people. That makes his love sweet. See, God didn't send Jesus to a select few. The birth of the Messiah wasn't just for the elites. It was for the world. Because the love of God is sweet and is for everyone to enjoy, to be able to embrace, and to be able to live out. He didn't just come for the clean. He came for the messy. And some of you, if you're honest, have made a mess of your life. Some of your lives are incredibly messy. They're messy around the edges, and maybe no one notices but you. Others of you, you know, you've made a royal mess. And everyone sees the catastrophe that you are. But they love you anyway. Jesus came for that. He didn't come for just the religious, because the religious make a lot of rules. But he also came for the restless. Those people who have questions and are searching and really are longing to discover and be that person that they were created to be. That restlessness, that holy restlessness, that holy discontent that we have sometimes. He came for that. He came not just for the joyful, but also for the broken. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what's happened in your past. The angels did not say, "We bring good news for the qualified." They said, "We bring good news for all people." And God's love isn't rationed, it's poured. And that means that you and I have discovered that Christmas comes along and we discover the grace of God. And the grace of God has no velvet rope. We don't have to stand behind it and watch it be given to others and not be allowed to access it. The grace of God reminds us that mercy also is a part of the gift, and there's no admission fee for that. We're reminded that love doesn't have an expiration date. And if God's love can reach a manger, here's what I know: it can reach you right where you are this morning in the seat that you're sitting in. And that love is just as sweet today as it's ever been before. And so what's happening is we are in the midst of celebrating globally. We're celebrating a worldwide moment where we're going to celebrate the sweetness of God. And as I prayed, some recognize it for what it is. Some have no idea what we're celebrating. But all of the world is going to slow down for just a few minutes this week. And we're going to celebrate the greatest event in human history. And we're reminded, if you're a follower, that his love reaches so far beyond our ability to love, but through us, that love can impact, touch, change the world. That love can shape the lives of those that you meet. That love can change the trajectory of your life forever, if we'll let it. First lesson from the candy shop. Second lesson: God's gift is joy. God's gift is joy, unfiltered and undeserved. John 3:16 again says this, that he gave his one and only son. If you drop down to Luke chapter 2, verse 11, you discover today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. We're reminded that God gave his one son, gave himself to you and to me. It is a gift like no other gift. And the gift is personal. And the gift is yours. Yours for the taking. Now, I gave some of you candy. How many of you opened that candy up? Yeah, some of you went at it. I saw you. Chawing on it. Yeah. Crunching that. I got you. Perfect. I remember as a kid sitting in church one day. And I don't know who gave me the piece of candy. But church seems to make candy wrappers louder. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Have you ever been sitting in church and someone's trying to open candy around you and they can't get it open? It's and it takes forever. I remember one day in church, sitting in the Killarney Baptist Church in Winter Park, Florida. Anthony Walker's here this morning. Anthony's dad was sitting in front of me. I remember this. I remember this the day I die. I am sitting there trying to unwrap a piece of candy. And you know what? That sucker wouldn't come loose. Decorum, common sense, self-awareness. Now, as a kid, I didn't have any of that. I was desperate to get that candy that was hidden behind that plastic wrapper that seemed to have come out of the bowels of hell and was now fighting me. And so I'm going spiritual warfare for this candy in church. Completely oblivious to the fact that I have now distracted everyone worshiping around me because, well, you're a kid. It's all about the candy, right? Anthony's father was sitting in front of me. I'm sure at one point I caught his attention with the noise. If I'm remembering the story over the years, he glanced back over his shoulder, which should have been a cue, right? We're not real good with cues either sometimes. Sometimes we miss the cues that we ought to get. It's an opportunity for you to get your act together, pull it together, don't embarrass yourself. But I don't think this may be the fastest thing I've ever seen in my life unfold. Anthony's father reached back behind the pew and snatched that candy out of my hand. And it was gone. Now, I don't know if you're into biblical end times, but when rapture comes along, that's my illustration for what it's going to be like. How quickly that candy disappeared from my hand. And then I heard nothing. I heard nothing. And so I'm sitting there. Mr. Walker's taking my candy. I've been working for 20 minutes. And I can't get that thing open. I'm exhausted. I'm sweating. And he turns around with the candy unwrapped and hands it to me. And he says this line that changed my life. That's how a man does it. And he, you can hear your dad doing that, can't you? Low-key sense of humor, didn't smile, didn't crack a smile, just turned back around and left me with what I wanted to begin with, the candy, and a life lesson about what it means to be a man. I found all that out in church. It changed my life forever. And at the end of the day, that candy was mine. It was mine. The problem was I couldn't access it. And in your life, Jesus comes as the sweetest gift you could ever be given. But if you don't access it, it's an unwrapped, unopened, unused, unenjoyed gift. And that's all it will ever be. It would be like wrapping presents and putting them on a tree, but not opening them because the wrapping looks so nice. I mean, why would you want to mess up the wrapping to see the gift because it looks so nice? We'll just pack it up and put it back out again next year. And it means that the gift that you bought is never enjoyed. It never gets the full value of what the gift was intended to do because you didn't receive it. Now understand, this gift that Jesus gives, you didn't earn it. I mean, there's nothing that you did to say that you deserved it. But he didn't send advice. He didn't send a rule book. He sent his son. He didn't arrive with trumpets in a palace. He arrived carrying, as a baby, carried by his mom and laid in a feeding trough, crying from time to time. Accessible for everyone. And God wrapped salvation in skin and plopped him into your story so you would have a story to tell. See, the joy of Christmas isn't found in what's under the tree. The joy of Christmas is found when you realize what's lying in the manger. You have a Savior, not a suggestion on how to build a better life. You have a Redeemer, not a reminder that you need to do better next time. You have a gift, not a transaction. It is a gift and it is yours for the taking. And grace, by the way, is the only gift you can't earn. And it's the only gift you'll ever need. And there's not a darn thing you can do to buy it. See, because the candy that we're talking about here, the joy, the sweetness, isn't monetary, it's eternal. And that's what we're celebrating as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The third thing that I want you to see is simply this. I want you to see God's sweetness changes us. God's sweetness changes us, and it also, after it changes us, flows through us. John 3:16 says this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Eternal life. Luke 2, drop down to verse 17, says, when they had seen him, they spread the word. These are the shepherds that are talking about it. And Scripture's interesting. I talked a little bit about this in Buzz a few minutes ago when I was teaching. The word that's used for the people being astonished at what they heard is a very unique word in Greek, and it's worth mentioning. Because if you do a deep dive and you start drilling down into the meaning of the word has this connotation of that the people that heard it were amazed, meaning they had no other frame of reference to understand what they were hearing. See, all of you in life have been amazed by something. But you've been amazed by something, and you compare it to something else in your life. And that's how you come up with, oh, I'm amazed by that. This was so unique. This story, so powerful. This tale that they were telling was so vivid that they had no frame of reference, nothing else to compartmentalize or put in a silo what they were hearing. This story was the most unique story they had ever heard. And so when the Bible says they were amazed, sometimes the English language doesn't do it justice. Because we really don't have a word that can even get on page with what they felt, what they begin to understand. Are you still amazed by the Christmas story? I mean, does the story of the love of God do that for you? Because if not, it should. And there's nothing in your world, there's nothing in your orbit that you have to compare it to. There's never been a gift of love this vivid. Never been a gift of love this powerful. Never been a display of love this compelling. You've never had anyone else love you like this, and you never will, but you don't need to. When they had seen him, they spread the word. The shepherds didn't hold a meeting. They didn't form a committee. They just told everybody. And when you experience the sweetness of God, when you really understand the sweetness of God's love, you will forgive differently forever. That means that you're going to take Jesus at his word. And you forgive others as you've been forgiven. That means you have no bandwidth in your life to hate somebody. You have no bandwidth in your life to stay angry at somebody. You have no bandwidth in your life to be spun up about something that's happened to you. Because you will forgive it, and you'll forgive it not because they need it, because you need it. And if you can't forgive, hear me, you don't know the sweetness of God. And the great news is, it's Christmas. It's time to learn. Because when you know Jesus, when you really know him, you will forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. And you'd have to be dumber than a post not to forgive back. Especially when the one who forgave you commanded you and modeled how do you do it. That's the sweetness of God. You'll give generously, not with strings attached, not as a reward, but you'll give generously because you've been blessed. You're going to bless others. And you're going to give, and you're going to give, and you're going to give. Why? Because everything in your orbit, everything that you have, every resource that you have, you recognize that you really didn't do anything to earn it. You say, well, I work for it. Well, where'd you get the strength to work for it? God. Well, I work 60 hours a week for this. Where'd you get the 60 hours? God, he made time. See, it all comes back to God. Every resource you've ever managed to manufacture is his. And so when you understand the sweetness of God, you will give generously. When you understand the sweetness of God, you'll love boldly, unconditionally. You're going to love unconditionally because you've been loved. Imperfections and all, shortcomings and all, bad moods and all, angry attitudes and all. Good moments, bad moments, God never stopped loving you. Matter of fact, he loved you before you were born, before you ever took your first breath. Why? He knit you together in your mama's womb. So in the knitting process, God knit you together. And somewhere in that knitting process said, you know what? I love you. And I love you enough to want you to be with me for eternity. So he gave us the gift of love to prove it. You also share freely. See, when you know the sweetness of God, you'll share and you'll not be afraid to share his love. Why? Because it's really all you have to offer. It's all you have to give that lasts for an eternity. There's nothing else you can ever give to anyone else that's going to last for eternity, because there's going to come a day that we all take the dirt nap and clock out. In that moment, we're done. And so anything you had to that moment, you've left behind. You're going to leave a legacy. Do you want your legacy to be one of a person who forgave, who gave, who loved, and who shared? Or you want to be a person whose legacy is, man, they were just nasty and poof, thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. See, sweet faith sticks. And sweet faith will change you. And people will notice. As some of you get ready to celebrate Christmas, I got news for you. You need to get a sticky faith. I mean, your faith needs to get a little sticky. You need to allow the sweetness of God to change you. Because Christmas is more than a celebration, it's a transformation. And when the sweetness, the stickiness, the love of God changes you, it changes the people that you're around. And God doesn't give you that sweetness to savor. He gives you the sweetness to share. And so Christmas comes along, and we're going to celebrate it in a couple of days. And Christmas is God's way of expressing to us his love. It's God stepping into human history and saying, I love you. See, the manger that we celebrate this week is the proof of that love. See, when God says, I love you this much, he proves it. The manger proves it. But that love doesn't come for free. And so the cross is the price. See, the manger is the proof. The cross is the price. And in that moment, we found out just how valuable and how much that love was worth. Because that baby in a manger came to die because you and I were worth it. And so while the manger is the proof, the cross is the price, but we needed more. And the empty tomb is the promise. The promise that he could do and delivered on everything he said he would so that you could have that relationship with him that changes everything. So this Christmas, the invitation is to taste the sweetness of God's love. Receive the joy of his gift. Share the generosity of his grace. Because the world, if you don't realize it, is bitter enough. And we live in a bitter world that desperately needs the sweetness of Christmas. And Christmas reminds us that God still believes in the sweet. And he wants us to share it. On the corner of Main Street stood the Sweet Blessings Candy Shop. It's an old-fashioned candy shop. Glowing windows, golden light, lined with jars of peppermint ribbon candy, chocolate, tons of chocolate. Best kind. The owner of the shop, man by the name of Mr. Whitaker. He is the shop's elderly owner. Been making candy by hand for over 50 years. By his own admission, his hands are slower now. But anybody that meets him knows that his eyes still twinkle with the same joy that he had as a boy. Every Christmas Eve, he had a tradition. He would take and fill a large basket with candy and deliver it to families who couldn't afford Christmas trees. But more important than that, he would take all the proceeds out of the cash register and distribute them to people in the community and town that he knew had some needs that just needed that blessing. They would come from the candy shop. It was 2 days before Christmas, the day before Christmas Eve. And this year, he worried and struggled with whether or not he was going to be able to continue that tradition. Because, to be honest, business was slow, snail's pace. Looking around his candy shop, the shelves are still full. But worse than that, he had tons of candy, but the cash register was empty. No one had been buying. Receipts way down. And on this day, he said, "Lord, I want to give, but I don't have much left to give." Dejected, he was about to close up for the day when the bell over the door jingled. A little boy in a worn coat stepped inside, mittened hand holding on to something. He opened the hand up, and there were coins in that hand, and he says, "Sir, I want to buy something sweet for my sister. She's been sick in the hospital. She's now home. But Mom and Dad said with the hospital bills, there's not going to be a lot for us this Christmas, and I wanted my sister to have something, and so I would like to buy something for her. It's all I have." That's a sad story, isn't it? If I were a singer, I'd break into a version of Christmas Shoes. But I don't like that song. Mr. Whitaker looked at the coins in that boy's palm and, doing some quick math, realized that he didn't have enough to buy a peppermint stick. But as he looked at the boy and his pleading eyes, instead of taking the money, he said, "How about this?" And he took a large tin off the shelf and just began filling it with all sorts of candy, goodies, sweets. And he gave it to the boy, and he said, "You keep your coins. You take this and give it to your sister with my Christmas blessing." And the boy said, "But why?" And he said, "Because Christmas is a time where you give what you can when you can. And a real gift costs you something." The boy left beaming. Mr. Whitaker now stood alone in his shop, still loaded with candy, still with an empty cash register. And he looked at the counter where the boy had been and noticed there was something out of place on the counter. It was a piece of paper, folded. He reached over and he picked it up, and inside was a note in a child's handwriting. And the note said this: "Thank you for being kind. I prayed for you this morning, and I ask God to give you more than enough." It's from the little boy. He left it. This is a note from Mr. Whitaker. The next morning, Christmas Eve morning, Mr. Whitaker awoke to the sounds in the street below him. He lived above his shop and looked out the window and noticed there were a lot of people congregating outside of his candy shop. So going down the stairs in his jammies, he got to the door and he cracked open the door to find out that people were lined up to get into his shop, because this little boy apparently had left the shop yesterday and, just like the shepherds, trumpeting the news of the first Christmas, had told everybody that would listen to him what Mr. Whitaker had done for his sister. And so the people of the town had showed up. And they'd come to buy candies for their own celebrations, for their families or friends or neighbors. And after a manic day, when it came closing time, Mr. Whitaker looked at the shelves, and there was not one bit of candy left on the shelves. It was all gone, all sold. No candy to give away. But as he hit the key on the cash register and the door popped open, the cash register was full. In that moment, with a smile, Mr. Whitaker did what he always did. He began taking all of that money out of that cash register and stuffing it in envelopes to begin to make his journey through the town, finding people to give that money away to. And he gave it all away. See, he realized something on that Christmas morning, if you will, that most people have forgotten, that when you give from the heart, God always has a way of giving back more than you need. And generosity isn't about the size of the gift. It's always been about the size of the heart. And when you give what you have, God will give you what you need. Always does. And Christmas has never been about getting what you want. It's about giving others what they need, as you see it, and understanding that God loves you enough to give you the gift that only he could give. And so the sweetest thing you can give at Christmas time isn't found in the candy jar. It's a generous heart. And so we're here and we're ready for Christmas. We'll be back on Wednesday evening to celebrate Christmas together under the stars. You've heard that. We keep telling you that because we want you to be here and be a part of that. It'll be fun. And so we get to this moment. And now, of course, if you're here with us all the time, you know that usually I will end most of the Bible studies with a moment I call the now what moment. What do you do with what you heard? And I'll be honest with you, I wrestle with that at Christmas a little bit because, you know, you want to say, have a Merry Christmas, celebrate Christmas like you never have before. I mean, you know, and after a while, you know, I mean, I've only been in ministry like 15 minutes, but after a while, it all sounds the same, right? You do it long enough, it all starts sounding the same. I was really praying about this. I struggled through this a little bit this week. And so here's what I want you to hear me do. Some of you will take me up on this. And if you do, that would be awesome. And some of you will struggle with it. And that's okay, too. The struggle is good. Because I got a big ask for you. A big ask. Because, see, I have a feeling a lot of you are probably already done with the Christmas shopping. You've probably already done what you needed to do. And we are good about excusing ourselves sometimes when it comes to giving gifts. Because I know all of you have had a moment like I've had where you think about, what should I buy this person? What can I give this person? And your default, your mind says, well, they don't need anything. So you default to that. They don't need anything. And to be honest with you, they don't. Probably not. God loves them. That's all they need. You know? I mean, there's some other peripherals that go around it, but most people don't have everything they need. They don't need anything. But what happens for us as gift givers is we don't understand that that is that emotional stop sign that we carry with us because it lets us off the hook so we don't have to give. See, they don't need anything. But I got a gnawing feeling this Christmas, some of you do. And what I want to challenge you to do is give one more gift. One more gift that today, this morning, when you got here, you hadn't planned on giving. I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. There might be one person that you just really need to express how much you love them. Maybe they're on your list already. Maybe it's a bonus gift. Maybe it's someone you don't usually buy a gift for, but you just want them to know how special they are. Not because they need it, because you need to give it. You need to express that love. Maybe it's a family that you know that needs something. Maybe you recognize that there really is a need, and it, by doing something, you could help them out. And you've seen it for a while. Maybe you felt even convicted about it, but you just didn't do it. It's going to cost you something. I'm talking about being generous here. Maybe it's for the church. We got a lot of stuff going on. We've done a lot of stuff through the holidays. Got a lot of things happening in the folding year. Maybe it's a gift to the church. And you say, yeah, I wasn't planning on giving this to the church at the end of the year, but here I am. I'm going to do it now. But I want to challenge you to give one more gift. One more gift. Not for them, even though you're going to bless them. It's not really for you, although giving the gift will bless you. The reason that you give the gift is for Jesus. Because you can. Because you understand. Because you understand the sweetness of Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for us, we are on the brink of celebrating another Christmas. And we'll celebrate in a variety of ways. We'll celebrate in different ways. We'll celebrate and do the traditions that we've done through the years. We will tackle the day with the excitement that we need to have. But when it's all said and done, what we desire more than anything else is that the day just doesn't pass and become another Christmas. Because we've discovered in the series that you don't outgrow Christmas, you grow into Christmas. And this year, each person in this room needs to take another step of growth as we grow into Christmas and what it means. And so, God, today I pray that we would be willing to see Christmas as that sweet, precious gift that it is and allow that to change us. And then now what? Hangs out there. We have to wrestle through it. There's probably somebody out there that we need to get a gift for that we haven't gotten for yet. And it may not be a gift that cost us money, but it has to cost us something. Something that says and communicates that we love them. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's ministry. But one more gift as we move and churn toward the celebration of your birth. For some in this room, they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. They don't recognize the impact of the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb. As a result, they don't have the joy of knowing what it's like to have you live within us, be able to experience Christmas as a child of the King. But Lord, that can change today. If they're in this room, I pray they would take a worship flyer and just check that little spot that says, I accept Jesus as Savior. Put in our giving kiosk and give us a chance to give them some stuff that would encourage them. Give us a chance to come alongside them, share with them some things that will help them grow. If they're watching online, the email address is on the screen. I pray that they would just send us an email and say, I want to make that decision. I want to accept that gift of salvation that Jesus offers. I want to believe. I want to trust. I want to follow. And wherever they are in the world, we have some stuff that we're going to send them and encourage them and do our best to help them find a place that they can call home as a church. But Lord, for a lot of us in this room, we know you. My prayer is that we would discover the sweetness of Christmas all over again. And that sweetness would grow us one step closer to growing into Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.